Good to see all of you here today. Happy St. Patrick's Day again. I should have looked up why St. Patrick is a saint. But it has to do with green, right? Green and beer. Maybe he turned water into beer and the miracle. Green beer, yeah. Or maybe he turned green hams and eggs and made it edible. I don't know why he's popular. But today we're looking at spiritual gifts. We've been looking at spiritual gifts for a while now. And I'm excited about spiritual gifts because, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I became Christian later in life. I was maybe 19. It's hard that I don't remember anymore. It's been a while. But I was about 19, maybe 18, and my friend, a Korean fellow, brought me to the Lord. He just asked me a simple question. You know, it was one of those, if you die today, are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven question? And I was like, yeah, even though I wasn't Christian. And then he explained to me sort of the necessity to be perfect. Long story short, perfect to go to heaven. And I'm like, no one's perfect. And then he told me exactly, nobody's perfect. And so nobody deserves to go to hell. But we have a Savior named Jesus Christ who took care of that imperfection for us. So that imperfect people like you and me can go to heaven and heaven can stay pure and perfect. And through, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember asking a couple questions. And we were in a car, and I just began to sort of weep a little bit. And we're 18 or 19, so you don't want to weep in front of your friends, you know. And so I'm like sinking down in my seat, and he led me to the Lord that day. And the first experience of church that I was introduced to was more of a charismatic style church. And very early on, when I became Christian, there was this faith healer that came into town from Uganda, Africa. His name was Robert Kayanja, and my friend knew him personally. And so he'd come over, he'd sleep over at his house, and I'd go to these rallies. He was coming to the States and visiting a lot of Korean church, and mostly to raise funds for his new church building. They were trying to build a church building, and he'd go to these Korean churches. The Korean churches welcomed him, and he'd do a sermon, and after his sermon, he'd pray for people. People would line up, like, everyone would line up. The Korean church, everyone wants to get blessed. Everyone lined up, and he'd pray for people. He'd pray for deaf people. He'd pray for, I don't remember if there was a blind person there, but he'd pray for people. And, yeah, this was my first experience of church. And so I had no, skepticism, cynicism. I was not jaded by that kind of stuff. I didn't watch a lot of those, you know, religious movies that make fun of those kind of things, even though those were out. But, you know, I just took it for what it was. And I remember one time, though, because I was telling my friends about this, and they're like, no, they have, like, some kind of electricity up their sleeves, and when they touch them, that's why they fall. And I'm like, no. Anyway, but, then that planted a little seed in me, I remember, and I was thinking, you know, maybe this is all fake. And but there was this one time he was praying for this kid. I don't know how old he was, maybe like 5 or something. But and he was just crying, and I'm like, and I'm thinking to myself, because I'm looking from afar a little bit, and I'm thinking, okay, if that kid stops crying, maybe this is real. Because he was not like letting up, you know. He was like, I rebuke this in Jesus' name, kind of thing. And he kept on going louder and louder. And you know, with kids, you can't just keep yelling at them and hope that they'll stop crying. But the kid finally kind of like calmed down a little bit and stopped crying. I'm like, oh, maybe this is real. I've never doubted. It's just that one moment of doubt. And I'm like, is this real? And then I was like, if this doesn't happen, maybe it's not real. And then it happened, and I'm like, oh, maybe it is real. Anyway, that was my first experience with church. I've since gone to more evangelical church and maybe even more reformed kind of traditions where they actually don't even believe in the spiritual gifts. I never adopted that doctrine myself personally, but I started listening to other pastors and trying to get a feel of just the church body as a whole. And I like listening to sermons. I like listening to teachings. Obviously, they're teaching that annoys me, upsets me, gets me angry. But I for some reason, I've always felt the Lord say, just listen. Just listen. And so, I don't know. For those of you who don't agree with me, I get you. Because I don't agree with people I listen to, and I don't agree with myself sometimes after I listen to myself after a couple of years, even, you know, after a couple of months, I was like, maybe that's not really true. But I do believe that God still works miraculously. Do you guys believe that?
Yes.
All right, good. Then let's talk about some of these miracles. What is your favorite miracle? Do you have a favorite miracle? You know, and I was thinking to myself, what is my favorite miracle? Is it the opening of the eyes, the deaf, the blind, or the mute? Maybe healing the woman with issue of blood, healing the leprosy, raising the dead. There was a couple of dead people Jesus raised to life. Maybe the water into wine. That's some of whose favorite is that? And we'll know where you're at. No, just kidding. There's a lot of miracles. And I wonder if the disciples ever got bored of those miracles. You know, the first time must have been amazing, right? But after a year, 2 years, and every day they're seeing miracles, blind eyes, and it's taking so long now, Jesus. We're here like 8 hours of ministry time. And I could just maybe imagine one time when Jesus was praying for something after the second year, after the 10,000th miracle they seen, like Peter maybe doing one of these. And then it's like, Peter, did you just yawn during a miracle? That's just human nature, right? You see something once, it's amazing. After the 10,000th time, like Jesus, you know, maybe some of the magic sort of wears off. Yeah? No? Yeah. How about in our own lives? Does some of the magic wear off sometimes for us? Seeing God move so many times. It's easy for that to happen for us for some reason. Anyways, like I was saying, I was trying to figure out maybe what is my favorite miracle. And I think my favorite miracle is raising a Lazarus. Raising a Lazarus. If you're not familiar with that one, it comes, I believe, later on in Jesus' ministry. So this is after Jesus is already gaining a lot of followers. He reached 10,000 followers, 10,000 likes. On, you know, if this was an Instagram world, he would have had like 500,000 followers already. I guess in YouTube, if you get like 100,000 followers, you get like a YouTube button or something. You guys know about that? No? No YouTube celebrities here. So I guess you get like a golden button from YouTube if you get over 100,000 followers. Anyways, Jesus probably had multiple buttons. But with a lot of notoriety, you know, you get a lot of both love and hate. And so people were already trying to kill Jesus at this time. Now imagine that. But that's the world we live in. when you start speaking truth, when you go against some of the powers that are in place, the institutions, then it's not just, hey, let's just talk about this. Let me get your side of the story. No, people just want to get rid of him. They want to kill him at this time. And during this time when maybe there was a heightened sense of let's get rid of Jesus, Jesus hears news of his friend Lazarus. So Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. They probably, when they went into town, they probably slept over Lazarus's house. He had a couple sisters. You may know of them. Mary and Martha were his sisters. And they're the one that sent word to Jesus. Hey, Lazarus is sick. Can you come over and lay hands on him? And let me pick it up. It's in John chapter 11, verse 3. It says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Jesus loved this one. Of course, Jesus loved everyone, right? Jesus loves everyone. Guess what? Some of you, he loves more than others. Maybe not. I don't know. See? I don't know if I agree with myself. But I think he does have affection that are different from one to another. In fact, the one who's writing this, John, was called beloved by the Lord. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Right there. Now, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What gift would you say that was? Perhaps the gift of prophecy. He's foretelling the future. He hears word that there's a man is sick, and he's saying, it will not end in death. So perhaps that is a gift of prophesying. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciple, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night they stumble, for they have no light. Now, what does that mean?
Spiritual darkness.
So they're saying, Jesus gets word. He doesn't immediately go. And he probably doesn't immediately go because people are trying to kill him. And the disciples are okay with that. None of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, let's go. Jesus stayed there 2 more days. And then Jesus finally says, let's go. And the disciples are like, they try to kill you. Are you sure you want to go back? And then Jesus didn't say, God will protect us. Don't worry. Let's go. Does he say that? You'd expect some kind of answer like that, right? A reply like that. Like if I said to you, hey, let's go back to Los Angeles, and you're like, you know, people were trying to kill you in Los Angeles, Akia. Then I said something back to you and said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? You'd be like, what the heck is he talking about? He lost it. Anyone who walks in the daytime would not stumble. For they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night they stumble, for they have no light. Are you going to LA or not, Ashi? What are you talking about? What's Jesus talking about? Now, see, what gift would have been probably helpful at this time? Maybe the gift of interpretation. Because even though he's speaking Aramaic, Hebrew, or English, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're saying, Lord. Sometimes that's like us, right? God, we ask God a question and God comes back with something else and we're like, what? What does that have to do with what I just asked you?
That's so true.
After he said this, he went on to tell them, okay, you guys are dull. Let me go explain this a little bit more. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. He gets a little bit more direct with what it's doing. They still don't get it, though. His disciples reply, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. What? Jesus is like, what? The disciples are like, what? And everyone's like, what? What's going on? What are you talking about? And then he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So we know that when he says sleep, sometimes he means dead. Okay, so we're doing like you play those code games where you gotta like decode stuff. I think Phil used to like order stuff or send some Cracker Jack stuff and get those code games.
Oh, really?
And for the sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go. Thomas still doesn't get it. He says, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas. Just kidding. So what's going on? Let's go back to the original. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Why does he say that? Why does he say that in a context to what's going on?
He won't be with them for long.
Perhaps he won't be with them long. In context, I think there's something going on. That this is just my own opinion. So when I say this is my own opinion, it's not like I read a commentary and said, oh, this is my opinion now. But this is just my own opinion. So take that for what it's worth. I think, so people were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus rightly stays where he's supposed to stay. When people are trying to kill you, there's no glory in like facing that head on, I don't think. You know, there's wisdom in trying to avoid being killed. There's wisdom in trying to avoid being arrested if you're Christian. There's wisdom. There's no, you know, you don't have to unnecessarily try to like gain glory for God. I say that because I believe there was one time my wife was part of a protest, and it seemed like the people there, they kind of wanted to get arrested for Jesus. You know, they weren't being tactful. They were just out there, and it seemed like their goal was to get arrested just so they could put that on their resume or something. I don't know. But Jesus here, I don't think wanted to die ever. In fact, when it was time to die, he prayed. So he was being tactful. He was being wise. He only did and went when it was okay to do things and go places. And so this was a time when he should have probably stayed low-key. Where's my young people? I used low-key. Anyways. Low-key Jesus. Anyways, so he should have just stayed low-key. And then all of a sudden, after 2 days, he's like, let's go. And they're like, hey, wait, they're trying to kill you. He's saying, there's 12 hours of daylight. And people don't stumble in daylight. Daylight is when we do the Lord's work. And there's going to be 12 hours of evening, nighttime, when no one can work. I think what Jesus is saying is, there's a window of opportunity right now. That if we go, you'll see the miracle, the working of God. There's going to be a time when that window of opportunity closes, but right now it's 12 hours of daylight. Let us go. And the disciples like, we don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And then Jesus says, well, Lazarus died and it's daylight and we could go right now. And so that's what I think was going on in that situation. And so they decide to go following Jesus, not knowing exactly why they're following Jesus. Thomas actually thought they were going to be martyred for Jesus at that moment, but that's not the case. Jesus is going to do one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. So, you know, these disciples, they've seen They've seen blind people receive their sight. They've seen people's leprosy get cleansed. They've seen deaf people hear again. They've never seen anything like this, though. A person dead for more than 3 days. And so there's a Jewish sort of, I don't know if it's theology or what their belief was, when a person died, their spirit hung around for a couple days, but no longer than 3 days. After 3 days, the person is dead. Jesus comes after 3 days. And with people not knowing, with the faith level just so low, people doubting Jesus, even the friends Mary and Martha, they probably doubted him. And of course, Thomas is doubting. No, just kidding. But they were all like, Jesus has been dead for so long. He probably smells by now. This is not going to end well. This is not a good place to do this. In fact, people are trying to kill you. Let's mourn with him. Let's get on with our life, with our ministry. Let's go heal some more blind people, deaf people, leprosy. Let's do what we've seen you done a million times, and so we have faith for it to be done again. But here, this is something they have not seen in a very, very long time. In fact, they've never even heard of a miracle of this magnitude. And so you could probably feel the electricity in the air. You could also feel the doubt in the air. You've ever been in a place like that? You've ever been in a place where your faith is just so weak that it's palatable? I've been in places like that. I've been in situations like that. I've been one of those doubting Thomases. I've been the disciple that didn't know what Jesus was saying or tried to say.
Right.
I've been all of those things. How about you guys?
Yes.
Yes. And then Jesus says to Mary and Martha, take me to the cave. And they're like, okay, it's this way. And so he goes over here. And then he says, roll the stone away. Just roll the stone away. And they're like, no, Jesus, you don't understand. He's been dead over 3 days. He smells. And Jesus said, it's okay. And he says, Lazarus, come out. I don't know, did he yell it?
Yes.
He did yell it.
Right, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I don't like yelling. Unless it's like a basketball game, then I'm like, woo! You know, but when it comes to... Anyways. He says, Lazarus, come out. How about y'all help me then? If that's not loud enough for y'all. How about in three we all say, Lazarus, come out. Is that okay?
Yes.
So, and do it in the voice you think Jesus did it in.
Ooh.
How about that? All right. One, two, three. Lazarus, come out! Oh, that was weak. No Lazarus is coming out. No, just kidding. That's the loudest we've been at this church, and so congratulations. We've broken a barrier. Lazarus, come out. What happens? Something happened. From a palpable, like, place of darkness and gloom, all of a sudden, in my mind, you know, the sun came out. You could all of a sudden hear things again, like the birds chirping, and your senses are heightened. And this thing comes out, and people are probably ready to book it because he's still in his grave clothes. And it's probably coming out like this, you know, because his mouth is covered. So it sounds like a zombie or something. And Jesus is like, let him unwrap him, let him go. And after seeing tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of miracles once again. The awe of God returns to these disciples. The awe of God returns to these disciples. Jesus is amazing. Amen.
Amen.
Amazing.
Yes.
Now I want to get to our passage today, which is in Corinthians. And I say all that because Paul says something incredible here. He says in verse 27, "Now you." How about we do this? Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, "You."
You.
You. You. That's right. You. 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 Every one of you who is a you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We just saw the story of Jesus Christ raised Lazarus. Now imagine if Jesus did zero miracles. Imagine that for a second. No miracles. I don't know if that Jesus would be worshipped today. I don't know if that Jesus would be considered the Son of God. I don't know if that message would have touched anyone's ears if all he had was a couple of good teachings. Even if he had a couple of good teachings. What makes Jesus so special is everything he did. His whole entire body of work. His love, his sacrifice, his miracles, his signs, his prophecy, all of that put together makes Jesus who he is. In the body of Christ, when Jesus walked on this earth, as a represented, the exact representation of the Father, the things he did and accomplished were some of the greatest feat anyone has ever seen or heard. But Jesus goes on to say something even more incredible, and he says to his disciples, "You've seen the works I've done, you'll do even greater works than these." And as Jesus said those words, and as those words probably rang in the disciples' ears for until the day they died, they probably wondered, what exactly did he mean? And I still wonder, what exactly did he mean myself? Paul comes with a revelation here in the Corinthian church and says something that unless you understand who Jesus really is, you guys, we probably won't appreciate what he's saying. But he's saying to the body in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, individual and individually members of it. You are his hands, you are his feet. You are sometimes his mouthpiece. You are sometimes his eyes. You are sometimes his ears. And this amazing imagery that Paul uses to convey that we are his hands, feet, ears, eyes, and etc. on earth. We are here to represent God to this world. And there are two things that I think are vital when we're representing God to this world. Two things. One, our character. That's why earlier on in the Corinthian church, he talks about you are the body of Christ. Don't go and sleep with a prostitute because it's like Christ sleeping with a prostitute. Don't go and be sexually immoral. Make sure you honor God with your body. And so character is key when it comes to being the body of Christ. He will go on in chapter 13 to talk about love and the importance of love. And in fact, that is the more excellent way of being his body, is love. That is the most excellent way you could represent God's body. However, by saying that, Jesus or Paul is not minimizing. He is not minimizing the manifestations of the Spirit. In fact, those things are so important. They were so important And I'm going to say they still are so important to the body today. The diversity in the church, as the Spirit gives each and every one of us these gifts, are God's design. And He purposely made us different and unique so that we could complement one another. We could work together for the common good. And depending on each person, depending on who you are, you're actually going to need one another. Sort of humbling, isn't it? To say, I need some help. I guess this joke doesn't work anymore, but as guys, we used to, I guess, ask for directions all the time. I've heard that, you know? Guys don't ask for directions no more, you know why? Yeah, we ask this person. But I guess it used to be a thing. And let me tell you, for you younger people that don't know, like, the hardship of driving without this, oh my goodness, oh my gosh. I am a hoko, what is it, hoko unchi, onchi. That just means, you know, I'm bad with directions. I used to get lost all the time. And it'd take me hours before I stop and ask for directions, you know, hours. I'd rather try to figure it out on my own. But the world we live in, it's making us more and more independent, less dependent on one another. But that is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is created in such a unique way that we do need each other. And that's how God created it. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And notice these are all these gifts, ministries, and works of God are not something we just sign up for. It says God appoints these things. And so some of us have been given, if it's okay to use like an analogy of talents, some of you have given talents to be a teacher, to be a prophet, to be a worker of miracles. If we could sign up for these, I think I would go for miracles and healings. Like, hey, Lord, this is what I want. I don't think that's what I have, though, personally. But these are things God appoints. I do also believe, in some sense, this is not like I know this isn't an all-inclusive list, but I believe this list may be chronological rather than of importance, although there might be another list that does talk about the importance. He goes on to say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, and no. The answer is no. We're not all one thing. That's a grace. That's a grace that you're not all one thing. One, it's a grace because you and I probably could not handle all of that. It'll go straight to our head. It's God's grace that we're not all of that. It's also God's design, as I said, so that we would have to depend on one another. I do believe some of these gifts may overlap, and at times when God, the Holy Spirit allows it, perhaps we can operate in some of these things that we normally would not operate in. So, for example, sometimes although I'm not a mechanic, by God's grace, I may be able to like do something with a car just because I need to at that moment. But then once that moment leaves, I probably won't be able to do anything with a car. It's just one of those things. I believe if God appoints you, God will gift you accordingly. Just a side note for caution. Just because God gifts you with something, I don't know if you should necessarily seek to make that your occupation or your ministry. He just, you know, he gifts you in certain ways, and use it how the Lord wants you to use it. There's a scripture passage that says, it's a noble thing to want to be like a teacher or a minister, but you'll be judged harsher if you are. So please consider that. Finally, in verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." I do believe, even though these are appointed to us, these are given to us, we are created with it, there is a certain desire, certain responsibility on our parts as well to want more of God. In fact, Paul says in several of his letters, "I desire to go to you so that I could impart to you some of these spiritual gifts. Timothy, remember the gifts I imparted to you. Fan those into flame. Don't forget about them." And so there is a way that the apostles, it seems like, were given the grace to impart certain gifts to certain people. But at the same time, if you weren't earnestly desiring it, zealous for it, stewarding it well, it can smolder. It can fade. Maybe it can even leave us. And Paul says all of these things before a more excellent way to remind the church, you are important. If you want to see Lazarus rise again, if the body of Christ would like to see that again, something creative, new, wonderful, amazing, bring the awe of God back into the church, it needs several things. It needs the discernment to know when what time it is. It needs the prophetic word to know what the outcome is going to be. It needs the feet to actually go there, the voice to actually say it. It needs all of these things to work together. It needs the entire body to realize what they were created and appointed for, and work together to see these kinds of things happen again. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians thousands of years ago, "You are the body of Christ." And I want to tell you today, you are the body of Christ. You still are the body of Christ. And perhaps the body of Christ, perhaps Jesus went for a season without doing any miracles. That's great. Does that mean he can't do it again? Absolutely not. Do you think he wants to do it again? Yes. I think so. So I want to exhort you to be zealous for these things, to begin to seek after them, to even believe these things once again, to even go out and risk it instead of sitting on your biscuit. Not just kidding. Oh gosh, I'm watching. Too much office to do any miracles today. You gotta risk it. Well, let's pray.